thank you for the newness of your Spirit that's always new and it's increasing in this house. It is the anointing that breaks the yoke. We can do nothing of ourselves. And once again, I lean heavily upon the ministry, the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I love you. Father, I worship you. Jesus, I love you and praise you and glorify you. I lean to you, not to my own understanding, in all my ways. Direct me according to your grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Would you turn to Romans chapter 8? Thank you, Jesus. Let me turn there. We're going to talk about our favorite subject again. And everybody knows what that is. Everybody say, oh no. Not again. I tell you what I'll do. If you'll listen well, or just act like you're listening well, this will be it for this season. As far as I know, I won't say any more about it for a while. Unless he puts a postscript on it next week. And I don't think he will. We'll probably go on to something else. But if you'll just listen real well, just let me get this out of me, okay? Just let me get it out. And then we'll get past fasting. Hallelujah. I'm your best friend, if you don't know that or not. But if anybody is filing their fingernails or not paying attention, I promise you I'll go into it again. When I was playing football, the guys that wouldn't pay attention, we suffered because of it. I hated up downs. I hated monkey rolls. I hated up downs until you thought you were going to vomit. And because some guy, three rows up, blew an assignment or would not pay attention, and you're telling him, hey, we'll get you to the locker room, we're going to beat... Oh, no, we didn't do that. So anybody that's not... Now, Dalton, you're going hunting next week, so you don't have to be here to suffer it, so don't blow it for everybody, okay? Hallelujah! No, it's a good subject. Amen? Thank you, Father. Oh, hey, why don't we do something real out of the ordinary? Lift your hands and thank God for fasting. Hallelujah. We glorify you. We worship you, Jesus. Whatever is in there, whatever's in there, any good that's in there, we thank you for it, Father. Hallelujah. All right. Well, we're going to title this, in a question form. What does going without a cheeseburger have to do with my spiritual walk? What? I mean, just please tell me how that have anything to do. What does going without a cheeseburger have anything to do with my continued further walk into Christ Jesus? Hallelujah, that sounds like a pretty good one. How many would you like to know that? Well, I don't eat cheeseburgers. Well, whatever you like, okay? Whatever you like. Hallelujah. Can you show me? Yes, I can. If you'll pay attention. So how many in Romans 8? There's got to be a reason why fasting works. Let me say right up front to dispel some things. Fasting, contrary to what most of the church has been taught for many centuries, has really relatively hardly anything to do with God and everything to do with you. It's really on the same line or basis as confession of the Word. Confession of the Word, when you're going to stand there and talk to a mountain and use a scripture, and you're going to talk to God through His Word, How many of you know you're not changing God? You're not changing Him. He's already said it in His Word. As far as He's concerned, it's a done deal. The person that's being changed in the confession is it's building up you on His Word and getting you into a place that you believe it. It's not twisting God's arm. You can't, well, I'm just going to endure till I get this thing out of God. Oh, yeah, right. You're going to wear God out. How could you get anything from Him that wasn't already His will to give? But when you stand on His Word, the person that's being changed and all that really is not God. It's you. That's the same thing to do with fasting. Fasting has almost nothing to do with God and everything to do with you and me. So when we understand that, we get past some things like when you go into a fast, whether it be a series fast or an extended fast, and we'll talk about the physical parts of it later and the academics of that. But whether you go into any of those, what usually happens is you don't get very far as you find certain prayers start being answered. They do. And things start getting lighter. One of the things He said a benefit out of Isaiah 58 that we read last week, and we'll get to our scripture here in just a moment, is that you'll begin to get an acute ear to hear the voice of the Lord. Whatever has been shrouding, look, I'm not talking down to a bunch of people that are not going forward. I'm talking to a bunch of champions that are wanting to train. Champions train. They train. The best champions are not guys, I mean the guys that are succeeding in the athletic world. Talent is one thing. But the ones that take their talent and work hard with their mind, the Tom Brady's, the Peyton Manning's, you know, the guys that are at the top, the Tim Tebow's. You listen to all their coaches, they'll tell you the best ones are their last one, their first one on the field, the last one off. They watch hundreds of hours of film. They're training. Listen, a lot of you are in spiritual training. I'm not talking about keeping you saved. Do I have to fast to stay saved? No. I'm talking about doing some crunches in the Spirit. I'm talking about getting some hardcore abs in the Spirit. I'm talking about going to a place where the things that usually trip you up and you don't know why. James said that we should rejoice because of the multitude of our temptations. He said, when you fall into temptations, do you know the reason why people fall into temptations? And they find themselves in it? James said you could rejoice in it, but the reason why you kept stumbling, and then, I hate that. I'm not going to do that no more. And next week you fell into it again, was there was a program running inside that kept causing you to fall almost against your own will. You didn't even know why you kept finding yourself in that place. Fasting will remedy that. Because Isaiah says it gets us real acute to the voice of God. It begins to cause us to walk. He said, then will your righteousness go before you. I don't know how long it's been for some of you since you felt the joy of your salvation, but He wants you to feel the joy of your salvation. Hallelujah. Does that mean you're perfected yet? No. But when you got born again, you could have been a whatever the night before, but when you got up, you felt the weight off your shoulders and you felt righteous. Now, you weren't mature in Christ yet. You couldn't quote scriptures and you didn't know how to stand against the mountain, but you felt righteous. Isaiah 58 says, fasting will bring back that sense of, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, I still got faults, but I feel saved from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Get out of my way, devil. Instead of slumped over, the devil beating you all the time about your faults and your failures. But when you go in to these spiritual fasts. Isaiah 58 says, then will your righteousness go before you. Man, you'll not only be righteous. It's one thing to be in a place where the Word says that you're righteous. It's another thing to feel like you're righteous. Hallelujah. That's the joy of your salvation. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Hallelujah. Even if you fail the day before and you fail tomorrow, He wants you to walk around feeling like, as Homer tells the youth, I am somebody. Hallelujah. Because you is. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Well, fasting will have the kind of effects that once you begin to do it, some point in that, breakthroughs will start taking place. And you know the first thing that will be the natural tendency of your mind is, hey, I did this and I moved God. I've been praying about this for years. I hated this weakness. I hated this fault or the failure. Or I've been asking God, maybe it's not a weakness. Maybe it's a financial thing. Or maybe it's something that you're believing God for somebody else. And all of a sudden you start seeing boom, boom, boom. It's like this prayer start. And so the natural inclination is to say, I fasted, God moved, prayers got answered. So there's an academic about this that seems like you do this, you get this, and then this gets that. And it feels like, in a certain sense, God rewarded me. He really didn't think I was serious about all my prayers until I really got down and went without a cheeseburger. No. No, no. In fact, the Bible says in the Old Testament, the one that asked for all of those sacrifices, and when Solomon dedicated the temple, I don't know all the statistics on that, but I know it was like tankers and tankers, if you put it into tankers, of blood, thousands of sheep he slew to sacrifice to Jehovah. All that was a shadow. It was a typification of the coming Lord that no man or no sheep. David said, you don't enjoy the blood of goats and bulls and rams. What you want, Lord, is a pure and a contrite heart. And nobody could give them that except the coming one, which was Jesus Christ. Well, God didn't even take pleasure in what He was asking them to do. He was saying, you're going to need to do this, but I don't even take pleasure in it. But you're doing it to testify to the fact that one day my Son is coming and one drop of His blood will take away all the sins of the world. Hallelujah. So God doesn't really like. He doesn't take pleasure in seeing you sacrifice your stomach where there's hunger pains. He'd just rather you be fat and sassy and pray and get your needs met. That'd be all right with Him. The only thing is, it's not God that's got the issues. It's me that got the issues. I'm the one that's got the change. And because of that, God so wonderfully provided a microscopic, you can look at it to finite detail and see how that when the flesh is sealing something. Because the only thing that could really be, is the devil under our feet positionally? Yes, he is. The Word says he's under our feet and we're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. So for the most part, what keeps causing me to bump up? See, I'll pray, worship God, walk around the house, drive down the road, call those things that be not. And my prayers are getting answered. But sometimes they're getting answered here. And then I'm praying. And then a ray of sunshine will shoot through the cloud. And I'll get another prayer answered. But what is happening really in all reality is that whatever level I've come to in the Spirit, when I keep stepping up in prayer, what is challenging those prayers being answered is I'll step up in prayer and whatever I'm bumping up against that keeps that kind of, I'm talking about an ebb, that means it's just continual. It should be a continual flow. You shouldn't have to stand there. Now look, I know that if you have to stand there, if you got to go to war, go to war. But He doesn't want you going 6 months without. He doesn't want you going 5 minutes with pain in your body. Glory be to God. Well, He's waiting for the day that He'll heal me for His glory. No, that's past tense. He healed you 2008 years ago. Glory be to God. So what I'm bumping up against, I keep hitting this ceiling. What's the ceiling? Usually it's the level that I'm walking in, that my flesh hasn't died, and it's sealing my prayers and keeps them. It'll, I get some of them through, but a lot of them are being blocked. Why? Because of flesh. But the day and hour that you choose to section off a part of your life is the day and hour that going without a cheeseburger becomes a major part of your life that begins to destroy those levels of the flesh that are entangled. They're the buddy. Your spirit is the buddy or the brother of righteousness. In fact, they're not even brothers. You've got the righteousness of God in your born-again nature. You're one. I mean, like a husband and wife come together and they're one, righteousness and truth. You couldn't do this 1,000 years and fast down to you were nothing and get any more, if you're born again, get any more righteous than you already are. You can get more faith by reading the Word. You can go from glory to glory by experience like God and get more of His anointing on you. But one thing you can't do, once you're born again, you can't get, your born-again spirit can't get any more righteous than it already is. It's limited out. It got the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now tell me, how can you exceed His righteousness? You can't exceed it. See, you got the full bore of it. That's the one thing you got at salvation. Well, some get a little bit more saved. I tell you, some get more saved than others. How can you get more saved than another? Well, he's got a devil in there. Well, if he's got a devil, it's not in his spirit. It's giving his mind a fit, and it's oppressing his body. But if he's born again, you're talking about, that's the Old Testament shadow of the holies of holies. Your body's the outer place. Your soul is that, it's that next court that they walked into, but the holies of holies is that inner sanctum where the Holy Spirit, it's your new nature. It's that spiritual place where no devil on planet earth can invade. And when you got born again, you were sealed with the righteousness of God and you can't get any more righteous. So you could fast until somebody said you, you need to be healed of something. Anorexia. Hey, somebody told me the other day, I thought it was the... I died laughing. They said, I am living proof that I have defeated the spirit of anorexia. This person is in good shape, but like me and like all of us, we often portray that we're healed, if you know what I mean. That's not a problem for us. But listen, I'm telling you, you could fast down to where you're skin and bones. It doesn't make God love you anymore. And it doesn't make you any more righteous. Well, what does it do? How does going without a cheeseburger change me? Or going without anything, fasting per se, how does it change me? This is what Romans 8 begins to tell us in a real detailed fashion and form. So let's look at it. Hallelujah. How many are having a good time? Glory be to God. There is therefore now, verse 1, no condemnation. Well, we could comment on a lot of this, but we just need to get down to verse 10. To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I'm going to stump you here. And then I'm going to tell you this. Some of you, this may be a big pill to swallow, but if you'll listen to the born-again trail, my sister listened to it and One day she was in her kitchen or cleaning or doing something. She called me and she was in tears and joy jumping up. And my God, it dropped. You know how revelation will drop in there? You get enough of the Word meditating over and over and over. And all I can tell you is it dropped in her spirit. My God, she began to repeat this back to us. I said, my God, you got it. You got it. The spirits, obviously, I've said this before. There's no capitalization in the Greek. King James and other books took the liberty to capitalize. Now, this is not the lesson this morning, so I don't want to stray too much here. But most, if not all, and I could tell you where he really starts talking about the Holy Spirit. But that's not the lesson here. The lesson is to talk to you about what righteousness does to your flesh, about what fasting does to your flesh. But if you'd like a line-on-line study that would prove some of the things that I'll just kind of say in a passing manner, there's a study called the Born Again Trail. We have it next door. Kathy will check it out for you. It's several volumes, and it builds a line-on-line case that by the end of it, you're convinced that what I'm telling you has to be true. That most of these, when it mentions spirit here, is really not talking about the Holy Spirit, but it's talking about your spirit, your born-again nature. And if any of you are interested, see Kathy, and you know she'll try to hook you up. He says this again, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he's going back to an argument that, how many of you know 7 comes before 8? Chapter 7 comes before 8, and there's an argument in chapter 7 that says, if you're in the flesh, what he was saying is, if you're in the flesh, you're not even born again yet. He's not talking about, now I know how we, in our vernacular, he said, well, I got in the flesh. They cut me off, and what I pointed at them was not a hand to praise the Lord. Now that's in the flesh. But that's not the flesh that he's talking about here. The flesh that he's talking about here was a positional truth. He was talking about the man in chapter 7 was in the flesh because he wasn't yet born again. He wasn't talking about himself having a bad hair day and he got in the flesh and cursed or showed off. He was talking about in the flesh, not born again, in the Spirit, born again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak. Why was it weak? The law's not weak. It was weak because of the flesh. Flesh kept having a contention with the law. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit. Because to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Because the carnal mind is an enmity, or it's against God. It's at war. Enmity means it's against, or it's a war against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can. Can it be, or can be? So then they that are in the flesh, they can't please God. Well, I know a lot of Christians that are in the flesh, and they're not pleasing God. I know that too, but I'm not saying it's not exactly what it's talking about. That's emphatically not what it's talking about. This is a positional truth. Those that are not born again versus those that are born again. But ye are not in the flesh. Why? But in the Spirit. Why? If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, what Spirit? It's that new nature he's talking about. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, oh boy, you better have them gloves on and they better be 4 ounces when you tell a Baptist boy that this is not the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, that this is his new nature. And you don't have time to go in there and contend with him and show him line on line. Because he believes. And in a certain sense, he was right. But it is the Spirit of Christ, meaning the same Spirit that he had. And we're not even going to get into that because it'd take us in another way. But this is not talking about the Holy Ghost. This is talking about your new nature. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, this is the verse. Everybody looking at it? Thank you. If Christ be in you, how many say Christ is in me? Now watch what he says. The body is dead because of what? But the Spirit, your born again, Christ given new nature Spirit is what? Life. That's the word Zoe. It's life because of what? Righteousness. Did we not discuss and say the moment you got born again, as far as righteousness is concerned, that's it? Well, Pastor, I'm fasting to get a little more righteous. Would you stop your fast? Because you can't fast enough. I'm going to read the Word to get a little more. Your spirit is as righteous as it'll ever get. Why? Because you have been born again. But where's the problem at? See, He birthed you. You got born again. Something happened to your new nature or your old nature. It died. You got a new spirit. You got a new spirit. God could do that for you instantaneously. Now you got saved, but when you get saved, when you say, I'm saved, where are you saved at? You're saved at in your spirit. Your soul is progressively being saved. That is that second part of you. It is progressively being saved through the renewing of your mind. And how do you get that? By the Word of God. When you read that Word, and that Word is assimilated. That's why people, when their minds are not renewed, they can be righteous on the inside and say some of the dumbest things possible. Why? Because their mind's not being renewed. And how do you get renewed mind? By the Word of God. How do you know if what you're speaking is doctrinally correct? By the renewing of your mind. How do you get that? By the Word of God. But let me tell you something about your body. Your body cannot be saved. Your body can't be saved. All it can be done is declared positionally dead. That's the only thing it can be done with it. And you have to accept it, just like he said, the Spirit is life because it's got righteousness in it. It's saved. Your spirit's saved forever. But you know what? Your body, it's dead. It's not dead. It's dead. It's not dead. You take a hammer and hit your little finger or stump your toe in the night, go into the bathroom, you'll find out your body is not dead. It's not dead. Well, Paul, are you lying to us? No. What he's saying is, this is a positional truth whereby you have to work. Look, it doesn't do any good for a sinner to fast. Why? Because they don't have a spirit that has life in it. Because you have to have one that counteracts the other. If you don't have the life, you can't execute the death that your body has been declared. Mahatma Gandhi, he could fast till he dies. It won't do him any good. Your spirit has to have the righteousness of God in it, so it can counteract and put into full bore position the position of truth that your body has been declared. This is where the problem's at. My spirit doesn't have a problem this morning. If you don't like something about me, it's not my spirit you don't like. It's whatever idiosyncrasy or flaw I've got. Don't blame it on the righteousness of God. That boy's sanctified. It's my body. And how my body affects my thinking. He couldn't do. He wanted to change that. The only way he could ever do anything with that is to take you right on up to heaven or give you a glorified body. He had to leave you in the body that you've got. But he gave you this. Your body's dead. Your body's dead. A sinner that says, well, I think I'll fast along with you. Don't fast. Keep eating them cheeseburgers. Till you get born again, it won't change you. Because you don't have the law, the DNA of the new nature steps over into the body and executes the positional truth that your body has been declared dead. That thing is dead. Attitudes, they're dead. Well, they showed up. It's dead though. Well, when it's showing up and Mr. Mood keeps following me, it's one thing to say, I'm all right. It's one thing to look at somebody when they get you and they say something in church or whatever and you go, well, it's better than cussing them out. It's better. It really is. It is better. It's better than hitting them. It's better than hitting them. There is a sanctification in just going, oh, bless you. But the popping, that what makes you want to pop on the inside. And what the visions of destroying them and tearing their face off. And then rearranging it and putting it back and saying, oh, that looks better. It's one thing to be sanctified enough that you don't respond with meanness. Hey, God's pleased with that level. But there's another place that your D-E-A-D, dead body, has been declared. That when they say it, you know, somebody told me recently, Gary was talking to me and we were talking about finances and he was telling me a place where they were at one time and he said, Bronk, I tried and he got there because of confession of the word. Confession of the word. You know, the word will make something, that place called done, more real to you than the place that you're walking in. And he said, Bronk, I tried to worry. He just said, I went there and tried to rehearse it in my mind and see, because they didn't have what they needed, it looked like what they needed for that month. He said, I couldn't find it in me to worry. He said, that place had done been so changed by the word. I hunted. He said, I literally looked for. Most of us are trying to keep thoughts out of our mind. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm going to sleep. Turn this way. Turn that way. I'm going to sleep. I'm not worried. Did you know there's a place called done where you'll go looking? They used to call it looking. You talking about being bad is when you go looking for a bear with a switch. Most people are running from their flesh and trying to hide in a place. There's a place called done where not only are you not trying to hide from the things that have been pressuring you, you can go looking for them under. Hey, are you under there? Let me think about that thought that I thought last week that kept me up. Can't find a place where it'll stick at. It just won't stick. Hallelujah to God. Well, fasting will do that. Because your body has been declared dead. Hallelujah. Only thing is, you good students of the Word, got to be thinking this right now. Listen, when I'm talking to you or anybody else, think. The Bereans were more noble, he said, than other churches because they went home and checked out what the preacher said. Now, I've just explained to you that your body is dead. It's a positional truth. It's executed by righteousness. You've got to be born again. Then it causes your body. But where does it say? Where does it say in chapter 8? Where does it say in chapter 8? Anything about fasting? You've built a case, Pastor, on fasting in chapter 8. But where does it say it? It doesn't. But how many of you will agree that it does say your body's been declared dead? Well, you haven't shown me anything about that it says that fasting is the thing that executes that. Would you like the chapter that shows you that fasting does execute this positional truth? Would you like that chapter? Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Hallelujah. Look at verse 14, chapter 9. Wait just a second before you get there. Hallelujah. Look at verse 14. Boy, this feels good. You're listening. Then came to him. Verse 14. Are you looking? They came to who? Jesus. The disciples. Then came to him the disciples of John and said, why do we and the Pharisees fast often? But thy disciples do what? Now, when you're in it for the works part and you don't have the revelation that this thing is not changing anybody but you, when you're in it for the works part, you'll go ask, Pastor, why have I been fasting? And so-and-so's not. It has nothing to do with works. It has everything to do with Him changing you. You won't put a bozo button on your chest and say, I survived the month of fasting. I am somebody because I fasted. Now, we talk about fasting in here because we got to teach on it. I'll mention days to you, and I'll be up front. You say, well, Jesus said, don't talk about it. No, He was talking to the Pharisees who, in a pious way, wanted people to think that they were more righteous because they fasted two times a week. But Jesus was saying, look, that's not what it's about. It's not a pride issue. But the disciples of John the Baptist, came to Jesus and they asked Him, we're going to get to it. Why does going without a cheeseburger have anything to do with the change in your spiritual life? We know that your body's dead. The disciples of John came and said this, why do we fast often? But your disciples, we're looking at Matthew, Mark, Mark wasn't there. We're looking at Matthew and John and Peter and Andrew, and we're looking at all these guys. They're not fasting. But why do we fast? How many of you know that when you ask Jesus a question, He will give you a thorough answer? An absolute thorough answer. Okay, understanding that, let's continue on. Jesus said to them, and He did this in love. He asked them a question. Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Now, obviously, they can't. And who were the children that He was talking about specifically at that time? His disciples. He was saying, I'm the bridegroom. I'm going to answer this for you guys. I'm the bridegroom. And I'm here right now. We are basically having a party. And I'm the bridegroom. They can't mourn, per se, fast, while I'm here. Because I have placed my mantle on them and I've told them to go out in the highways and byways and to preach this gospel into whatever town that I'm going to enter in. They're enjoying the hour. They have my mantle on them. These are mine. These 12 are mine. Since you asked the question, why are these 12 not fasting? Why are my disciples, in which now you're one and I'm one, I'm one of His disciples. He said they can't fast in this day while His feet were on planet Earth. He said there's no need for them to fast because why? Jesus was there. What they would be fasting for was personified. It was walking around with them. There wasn't a need for them to. If they had any need at all, they'd just turn about 10 feet to the right or 10 feet to the left and say, there He is. I don't have to fast to get this. I'll just walk over there and He's there. Because we're in a big party state right now. Oh, hallelujah. Can the children of the bridegroom mourn, fast as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come. No, the days are here. The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. Has He left and gone? Physically, has He left and gone? Yes, He has. Oh, God. Then shall they... Oh, I got about a third then. Well, Pastor, I have been waiting for Him to give me a... I haven't been led to fast yet. Because I believe Jesus was led. You know, doesn't it say He was led into the wilderness? It's amazing how smart your flesh can get. How can I escape this? I don't feel I've got a sign yet. Well, to go along with one of my country entertainers, here is your personal sign. This is all the commitment, all the word that you'll ever need. See, When I got born again and I started having a problem with my finances, I learned that the Word said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health as your soul prospers." Hallelujah. I learned that my God shall supply all of my need. And when I found out all those verses and I went into my prayer closet, not one time did I say, "Does this personally mean me? I know you're talking about the whole body of Christ, but can I receive this as a word personally for me?" I didn't do that. When my body ached, and Isaiah 53:5 said, "He was wounded for my transgression." First, when 2 Peter 2:23 and 24 said, "He was bruised for my iniquity and the chastisement of my peace," I didn't go and say, "Is this, can I accept this as a personal word to me, or do I have to be led to do this?" Tell me when I'm led and get the witness for this, and then I'll do it. From this day forward, Jesus Christ has personally spoken to you out of His Word and said, "You shall fast." Now, the only specifics that you'll need is to go to the Holy Spirit and say, "When?" It's no longer an issue of, does this apply to you? Now the issue is you serve a living Lord, and now you go and say, "When? And how much? What kind? Is it a juice fast? A water fast? Is it a series fast? A long fast?" Hey, He's a good Lord. Serve notice on you. You got your sign. Hallelujah. "Well, Pastor." "Yes, sir." "I'm just going to fast fishing." "Pastor." "No, Pastor." "Yes, ma'am." I'm going to fast the mall. I'm going to fast TV. Hebrew or Greek, fasting means abstaining from food. Now, you can abstain, but abstaining does not execute the positional truth. This positional truth is executed by what I'm about to show you by fasting. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to go without watching a certain program that I really like for the next 2 weeks, and I'm going to fast that. Abstain from it. If it's got vulgarity, and abstain from it, that might help you, but it will not execute the positional truth that your body is DEA dead. People get real flaky when the flesh starts talking to them. Oh, come on, somebody. Fasting is, breakfast is breaking a fast. Fasting is going without num-num food. Hallelujah to God. All right. Now, poor Jesus could not stay on the same subject. I mean, in just two paragraphs, he couldn't. He jumped tracks. Poor Jesus. He started out answering a question to these boys about fasting, and then he just jumps tracks. How many of you know he wasn't schizophrenic? He wasn't bipolar? If he started in on something, he would answer it right down to the last jot and tittle. He wasn't going to answer not only why the boys weren't fasting, but he would tell them that they, after he was gone, that all of his disciples would need to fast. And then he would go on to iron it out right down to the last detail to tell them why you would need to fast. Isn't he wonderful? Now, last week we talked about Matthew 17, that fasting destroys that part of that kind of doubt that you'll just stand up green-eyed and you'll just fight with somebody. I do believe. And that's how the disciples were. They were just bewildered. They were scratching their head. "I can't get this thing done." And Jesus was saying, "It's because of your unbelief." So it does have that. It does have that aspect about it. It will destroy unbelief. But as far as Romans 8, the positional truth that your body is dead, listen to these next two verses, because it proves emphatically that what Jesus was telling you about what fasting does for you. Remember again, your spirit is what? It's got life in it. Is your spirit saved? If you're born again, how much more can your spirit get righteousness? How much more righteousness can it get? None. Is your soul saved? Progressively. It is being saved. It changing of your mind. By what? The Word of God. Your body, can it ever in this life ever get saved? It can't. It has its own nature about it. If you let it, if you just let it, it'll eat all of the pumpkin pie that you can give it. You say, I don't like pumpkin pie. It will, if you just say, I'm just going to let you have your way, it'll, if you pull off the restraints on it, it'll prove to you that it has not been saved yet. But let's look at these next two verses. Jesus said in verse 15, can the children of the bridegroom, my present disciples, mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. And then what applies to every disciple, those original, and I'm thankful they didn't say you're apostles. They said you're disciples. And we may not be an apostle, but we are disciples. Hallelujah. He said, then shall they fast. And then Jesus, and he said, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. Now they're thinking, huh? For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Now, let's analyze it for just a minute. Jesus said, you wouldn't think about taking an old garment, an old shirt, an old dress that was just about worn to a frazzle, and sew something real strong in between. Why? Because he tells you concerning the wine. The next verse, neither do you put new wine into old bottles, else the old bottles break. Now, he's not talking about, we think, bottles, like bottles, plastic bottles, glass bottles. He's talking about wineskins here. The Greek here is saying wineskins. The wineskins. Neither do you put new wine into old wineskins, else the wineskins or bottles would break. And the wine would run out. And he says, the bottles perish. But they put, this is what fasting does for you, puts new wine into new bottles. And both are preserved. Hallelujah. Now Jesus, why did you go from explaining to me about fasting and that we would all need to fast to talking about clothes and about wine bottles? He hasn't changed the subject. He's still emphatically explaining. He's not only telling them that we should, he's telling them why. What he's telling you is that this is one of those principles in the Word that once you do it, you execute the positional truth that your body has been declared D-E-A-D, dead. He said you wouldn't think about putting a new piece on an old piece, nor would you put a new wine into old bottles. Why? Because when new wine goes into a bottle, it's new wine and it has not yet fermented. As it begins to ferment, it sends off its expansion of gases. And if it's put into a new bottle, that bottle expands along with the expansion of the gases that it's giving off in its fermenting process. But you put new wine into an old wineskin, that wineskin's stretched as far as it can go. It doesn't have any more elasticity. It can't be stretched anymore. It has a fault. It has failures. It has character flaws. That if you put new wine in it, once that new wine begins to expand, it'll burst. It'll burst that old bottle and the wine will just run out. He said you wouldn't think about doing that. But yet, that was exactly what he was about to do. In the next few days, the next few months of his life, he was about to put new wine into bodies that could not yet be saved. He was about to put new wine into old wineskins that could not be saved in this life. But what he was saying is, you can't do that. But you can't do that except there's a remedy for that. Unless you provide a remedy to keep that bottle from bursting. And what he was saying is, when you fast, fasting is the remedy to that. Otherwise, you wouldn't think about doing what the Holy Spirit's about to do for you. Because when He goes in there, That body that is not yet sanctified, it has to have something that makes it pliable to the Word of God. It has to have something to get it past character flaws. And fasting does the same thing for you as if you'd went out and purchased a new garment for the new cloth or a new wineskin for the new wine that I'm about to do or put in you. It has the same effect as if you'd purchased and bought that new wineskin for that new wine. Hallelujah. Now, when I mention anything that goes public, you can teach on. Jesus did. Anything that you speak to me privately, by the grace of God, I will not teach on it. As to say anything that personally points. But anything goes public for the body of Christ, know this, teachers, you can always teach on it to teach others. When I was in college, Marvin Gorman came to our school and he had one of the biggest churches in America. And he was in New Orleans. And all of us boys were sitting down there salivating because of the thousands. And we thought this is a... And he was a great man of God. He had thousands coming in his church. Thousands, thousands, thousands. We thought if we can aspire to be like... Because we were just kids, 18, 19. If we can... One day we're going to have a church like him. It wasn't too many years after I graduated or sometime in that time frame that he was caught in problems with the flesh. I can't remember all the details. It was during that whole season, that whole span of time, that the Jimmies started having their war. I love him, but he said it publicly, so I can teach it publicly. When Jimmy Swaggart said, Jim Baker is nothing but a scab on the body of Christ. Now we can teach on judgment and casting your pearls before swine and how that brings a certain judgment on you, but that's not what we're teaching on. When he was doing the same things, having, meeting prostitutes on the streets. Praise God, hopefully all that's done away with and what's ever under the blood is under the blood. Hallelujah. And I'm not condemning that man. But he was tearing down one man and he was having the same kinds of affairs. And Jim Baker was caught. When my friend, I don't even know his name, in Colorado was caught last year. Say, don't talk about things. Listen, when it goes public, you can teach on it, but it's not destroy people. It's to tell them there is freedom from these things through the blood of Jesus. And when you face something that's facing you down, listen, when these men fail, when this guy that was so close and he had a public office, I mean, he had a public forum, he could talk to the president, and he had thousands going to his church, and then he got caught in homosexuality. When you get caught is not when it's happening. It's happening a long years before. You say, oh my God, how did they do that? Was that an overnight thing? No, 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 no. That stuff's working in them for years. It's working in somebody that falls to the flesh. If you read about a preacher that had an extramarital affair or you found out he was a homosexual, had homosexual tendencies, that was going on in him for years. That's a seed, a thorn seed that just has been there and it just got the best of him and he couldn't go. He was confessing at times. They said, you did not want to get a room on the road with Jimmy Swaggart because you would hear him over there crying at night. God, take this damnable thing out of my flesh. He hated it, but he didn't know how to get rid of it. Jesus said, I'm about to put new wine in you. You'll need to fast. Because what I'm having or put it in is an old wineskin. It's got tendencies. It's got its own inertia. It's got its own desires. It'll reach out. It's a horse leech. Proverbs says the horse leech cries, give me, give me, give me. The flesh says, well, if I just do it this one time, I'll satisfy myself and I'll walk away from it. That's a lie. When you do it, it wants it again. It wants it again. They said he would cry and scream. He didn't want it. They said, well, why didn't God take it away? Positionally, God had already taken it away from him. Jesus said, there is something that will enact what I've declared your body to be. It's dead. And if there's something that's overpowering your flesh, you can start an intentional walk that will bring your body into a place where it goes out and purchases a new wineskin so it fits exactly in concourse and cohesion with the new wine that I put in there. Yes, your spirit is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but you can also have a body and soul that acts the same way. And if it's not acting the same way, then fasting makes that old wineskin get pliable and respond and obey the nature of the new nature. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor, yes, sir. I don't have those horrible things. Glad you mentioned that. You're a good teaching bunch. You know it'll take care of this. Wife's not in here, is she? Why do you got the door locked? Click. Link. Internet. My sanctum. Anybody starts locking the door at your house, you better find out why they're locking the door. It'll get rid of Roman things. It'll get rid of superfluity of naughtiness. You know what superfluity of naughtiness is? It's not adultery. It's not fornication. It's just the tender beginning highs of the incidental meetings with the woman at the water fountain. When that woman is not your wife. And you just went over there and said, oh, you look so pretty today. Now, I tell a lot of you women, you look pretty. But it's in here. It's in front of my wife, or we're all mingling together. And if I happen to say it in the parking lot and my wife's not there, she knows that I'll compliment you. You look nice today. And we're not going to get over suspicious here. What I'm saying is this. This gets down even to the motivations of the heart. Why you do what you do. Well, Pastor, I don't have Roman hands, and I'm not locking any doors, and I love my wife, and I've got the best intentions. Well, let's talk about things. We went to the far limits, and I pray to God that every one of those men get restored. And if they get restored, I'd go to their church. Maybe some of them have, and I'd go right back if they truly got restored. But the only thing is, unless you have, listen, whatever they were doing up to that point wasn't working, was it? It culminated. So to go back and keep doing, if they said, well, I'm just gonna, listen, the Word of God is the settlement. But if they said, oh, I'm just gonna quote the Word over this. Listen, whatever their plan was up to that point failed. But the Word instructs you, it's still by the Word. The Word instructs you to fast when you need to fast. And if they don't go back and pull this thing out of them 10 years from now, it'll still be there. You can discipline it. You can sit on it. And you can, oh God. It's just like saying when somebody says something to you mean, and you go, like I said, you go, that's one thing. But it's another thing when those attitudes are so pulled out that you can't even feel it. And fasting has that mortification process on your flesh. It'll not only take away the perversions, it'll take away, let's talk about things like attitudes, jealousy, fear. Oh, the one that we're most all guilty of. And it's a sin. Worry. Worry is a sin. It's an indulgence of the flesh. He said, do not be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I am your provider. I am your righteousness. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I'm not talking about when worry tries to come and you push it off, and it tries to come and you push it off. That's a battle. But when you find yourself engulfed in it and it's starting to control and manipulate your life. What about the biggest one? The most subtle one. The one that is so disguised. It's called indifference. Indifference. What is it about me that really doesn't care? What is it that really doesn't care? You say, I care. Listen, I don't want you to say, I won't look at anybody. Here's a litmus test. When you give me a request and it's special to you, if it's your brother or sister, or somebody you love, how do I respond to it? How do I pray? What is my compassion level? You see, we all know this. We're going to pray for our own kids. If that's my baby laying there,
I want everybody praying. I want you praying. That's my boy there. That's my daughter. I gave birth to them. I can see them. That's my mama. That's my sister. That's my brother. And your heart will bleed and you'll cry and you'll weep. See, the reason why a lot of times the prayer lines are not filled with healing after healing after healing is that the indifference of the compassion level. We do. It's again, I'm not preaching at you condescending. I'm just telling you, you know there's different levels of agape. You know there's different levels of compassion. Kenneth Copeland said one time, I believe it was Kenneth, I was listening to him, he said this missionary was, he walked by this lady's house every day, every day, every day. She was in the top story. She was dying. All you could hear was moans. She was suffering from cancer so bad. Oh, the screw. One day, he walked by there, and the sounds of that dying woman gripped his heart so strong that the compassion, the agape of God leaped out of his chest. He run up through that building, run up the stairs, burst into that woman's room, grabbed her, picked her up, and began to convulsively weep. And instantaneously, the compassion that was in him totally healed her body. Totally healed her body. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous, meaning how desperate are you in this prayer? If it's a flippant prayer, God, and you do it, we all do it, God, touch that one. And you try to mean it, you try to mean it as much as you can. But my God, if that's your boy, oh God, it's effectual, it's fervent, because that's mine, God, in the name of Jesus. The intensity and the heartfeltness of where you're at goes to another level beyond if it's theirs or somebody else's. Let me tell you something. That level of compassion that touches so deep in the heart of man that when needs are brought to you, really, in Him, there's a place where the love of God, you may as a mama or a daddy have that kind of natural love that goes beyond anything. But there's a spiritual kind of place that'll break those levels of the flesh, that there's no differentiation, that when somebody says, will you please pray, your heart goes to that place of desperateness. When that man was walking by that window, every day, it was God's will the first day He heard it for that woman to be raised up. But there came a place of desperateness in his heart. Let me tell you what fasting does. There's a shroud around every one of us, whether we realize it. We love God. Every single one of you that's in here today that came to church, not because somebody made you come, you love God. You're here. I compliment you. I'm thankful that you're here. But let me tell you something. Whether you know it or not, myself included, there's shrouds of flesh around us that we just sometimes don't even know there until I'll get into a fast and and it's not emotions. I'll just walk by a little kid and all of a sudden, without even thinking about it, weeping starts. And I'm thinking, my God, if it's there now, shouldn't it be there all the time? It's just a testimony to me that there are places in agape that every one of us, if we so choose, we can go from one level to the next level to the next level and break the shrouds and the bonds that are around us. Glory be to God. Amen. I think I got it out. Oh, let me mention one other thing, the physical aspects of it real quick. Because we're not going to go into this next week. There are what we would call extended fasts, where you go on a extended amount of time, like you go 4, 5, 6 days, a week, 10 days. I'm just throwing out numbers. Remember, whether or not you should fast, I think that's been settled by the Word of God. You should fast. Now, the part that I cannot tell you, or nobody can tell you, is the intimate part between you and the Holy Spirit. That's the part that you can be led on. The Word has led you here. The Word is enough leadership. That's the Holy Spirit speaking. The when to, the how to, the what to, all that stuff is between you and the Holy Spirit. Now let me just mention some physical aspects real quick and then we'll pray and close.
We had offering today, didn't we? I'd like to do it again. I'll get Big Country to stand up here with me. You can go on an extended fast, or you can go series fast. Series means maybe one day on, one day off. What the object is, you're not changing God. You're putting pressure on the flesh because of the positional truth for those meltdowns in your flesh to take place. When your flesh begins to melt down, your spirit will go up above it. When it gains that ascendancy, when it goes from a place where it's been bumping up and the fight has been, you've not only been fighting the devil, you've been fighting yourself. So you're fighting two things at once. When you stop, when the flesh settles down, David says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. My soul is as a weaned child. The flesh gets weaned. It'll settle down. It'll quit fighting. Then God's able to come. He picks your spirit up into a, where it's got a lordship over the flesh. That's what Isaiah chapter 58 is all about. Series, one day on, one day off. You say, well, how long should I do it? Between you and God. But I will give you a tip. I will hear from God and I'll go into something thinking, this is how many days I believe He wants me to do. But every fast should be somewhat culminated with a sense from the Holy Spirit of peace, like something you know something's been accomplished. And I'm not talking about you start into it and you get half a day and you say, I'm done! I'm done for this point. Remember, your flesh is smart. It is really, really smart. It'll figure out all kinds of things. Listen, there's the guys that are working. There's what they call a labor's fast, where you eat supper one night, and then you're fasting while you're asleep. And unless you get up in the middle of the night and have a peanut butter and jelly, you're fasting, and then all the next day you're fasting, and then you eat that night. So you went 24, you fasted a day, a full 24 hours. Even that begins to execute the positional. Look, let me tell you how powerful this is. It is so powerful. The enzymes, the spiritual enzymes, are so powerful in it that Kenneth Hagin used to say that he would even shorten himself. He could find that even when he didn't eat as much as he wanted, that even started executing that positional truth. He just wouldn't fill up. Well, I'd rather just go ahead and fill up and then fast 3 days. But that's a part of my flesh that needs to die too. But Kenneth Hagin said it was so powerful that you could just not even fill up and it would start. He could feel it starting to execute that positional truth. So that's powerful. How much more? But let me tell you this. Somebody said, well, I was fishing the other day and I didn't eat. I didn't eat, so I fasted. No. Unless it's an intentional, you determined to fast. I was busy at the mall all day and we didn't eat, so I fasted. No. Now, can you prove that by the word? Yes, I can. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says that I went at times, he said, in hunger and also in fastings. There was times there wasn't no sandwich around to be made, or he would have made it and ate it. Or he just got so busy. Just getting so busy and not eating is not fasting. Fasting has to be where you intend on it. And you open up your spirit and say, I'm giving you this day, these next few days. Okay, everybody understand that? And we're just expelling some thoughts. You know, the flesh is so smart. It's really smart. And don't you guys go out there and clobber people that believe that they can fast their TV. Just, you know, you can laugh after you leave. Okay? Don't laugh at them. Just laugh at false doctrine. Okay, I've got here in front of me what is called the master cleanse. I'm not selling this. I'm not promoting this in the sense of the word. I'm just telling you that I am a real hard case about, I don't try hardly anything. I'll let most of you, if you guys, because I don't like, first of all, I don't like fads, and I don't like doing things other than what the Word of God says, just because a lot of people say to do it. But if you can show me out of the Word, and I see this clearly out of the Word, then I'm all for it, and I'll jump in, and I'll be a crony. I'll jump in with everybody. But most of the time, you know, I've done a lot of water fast, and I'm just teaching you. I'm not putting myself up. I've done a lot of juice. Last few years, I've done mostly juice fasting because it helps me. I can keep my mental energy and worship and pray in tongues and study the Word if I'm going on a long series and Candy will just, you know, juice us, juice. And that is, and really, by the Word of God, I can also show you that there are different types of fast. Daniel went on a certain abstinence from meats and all kinds of things. And that, like, that would back up what Kenneth Hagin said, just starting to slow down. We'll start executing that positional truth. But if you want to really engage, I mean really engage, and you say, well, I haven't really done this a lot, please, I'm not by no sense of the word telling you to go on a 40-day fast or even a 2-week fast or a 10-day fast. I'm telling you need to begin to step into this one day at a time and begin to work and just let the Holy Spirit work at it and to teach you how. You know, you've got all the spiritual application on it, and we've got some series on fasting, so you can listen to this time and time again. But let me tell you this, what fasting does for you. Let me tell you, Isaiah 58 says your health will spring forth speedily. Now, that's not just a spiritual application. That's really mostly a physical application. Let me tell you what's wrong with the church and what's wrong with the world. And this is no condemnation. And when, you know, sometimes I work out, I run, I do this and stuff. A lot of times I have a hard time even talking about physical things because I think people are going to think, well, you know, look at him, look. That I got to get past that too. If I know something, I got to share something with you. And I'm not in the, you know, I'm not the epitome of anything, but I do understand this. Let me tell you, what's wrong with most of the body, what most people are having to... Well, Jesus help me here. Let me say, most of the body at large and human beings in America, it's not so much that the devil is attacking their body. Their body is under attack by what they eat because it's producing things called toxins. And most of you know what a toxin is. Toxins are things in your body that can't find a slot. Where do you get toxins from? You get them mainly from eating. You can get them from breathing the air. Your body will produce its own toxins. A toxin is a leftover waste. It's a molecule that's a waste molecule, and it cannot find a proper... It can't go and supply a muscle. It can't go supply the brain. It can't go supply the liver. It can't... That molecule, the reason why is it's a rogue. And when it turns into a rogue, it's a bandit on a black horse with a mask, and don't quote me on this because it's been so long since I read off on this, so I know I'll just tell you to start with. I'm going to get this wrong so you can correct me later or whatever, whoever hears the tape and get, you know, you can correct me or whatever. I know this, that the molecules, they're made up of, you know, elementary science, like electrons and protons and neutrons. It has two of the three of those, a toxin does. What it doesn't have, let's say if it doesn't have a proton, let's say if it doesn't have an electron, it's searching. It's a waste molecule. There's something that you ate that is no good. It needs to be put in a dump, but the body's looking for a dump to dump it in, and it can't find a dump to dump it in. It's a toxin. It's a waste product. It's a molecule. But what makes it a molecule that's a dump molecule is it doesn't have... Let's say I said an electron. It goes searching. It's got a proton, a neutron. It goes searching through your body for a healthy molecule that has all three of those, and it attacks those to get its... It piggybacks on it. It's a bandit. It piggybacks on that, and it begins to attach itself to your healthy cells so it can survive. It has... It's amazing science. It jumps on there when it goes from a toxin to start attacking, then it's called a free radical. It's a free radical. It is a bandit on a ugly horse, and it's like a 50-ton wrecking ball. You know, if you've ever been down in the streets of New York, or just imagine that, those buildings are so tight. I've been in Times Square 3 or 4 times, and they're, you know, they're just, you break your neck almost looking up. when toxins enter your body, it's like a big 50 million ton machine moving down the streets of New York. It's like a transformer moving down the streets of New York with a wrecking ball swinging like this. And every time it hits a healthy cell in your body, it diminishes the health of that cell. Well, aging, premature aging, comes about because of, they say most cancers, almost all cancer is caused by the, you know, overly, having overabundance of free radicals, which started out as toxins in your body. Most of the heart problems, the sugar diabetes, all those, like, part of it is inherent as part of your DNA. Then the next thing is the free radicals that cause your body to respond. The immune systems of your body, the liver that is a filtering system that's supposed to keep you healthy for 120 years. When it's overcharged, when you're eating continually, your body has to continually, what it's doing is working at digesting your food and putting your food all up. And it's fighting these free radicals, but it can only, it fights the free radicals through a system called your immune system. But why, while it's fighting, half of its labor, two-thirds of its labor, is having to digest your food, and especially if you're overeating, it makes you so tired, because your body, what makes you tired when you overeat, it's not because you're full, it's because your body is working. It's working on the inside. You're digesting this. It has no time to clean up these free radicals. No time. When you go into a fast and you shut down, you have just laid off. You have just laid off. You've signed the last paycheck of all of the systems of your body that were up until that point just trying to stay alive and digest everything you were putting there. Now you laid them off, they go to work for somebody else. They are hired immediately for your immune system. Then your immune system begins to go to a place where it begins to scrub all those toxins away. It begins to, fasting begins to eliminate the toxins out of your body. There are several different ways that it does that. It's as you go to the restroom, as you sweat, And there are certain ways that as you're fasting, your flesh does speed forth speedily. Why? Because it's the greatest cleansing process that your body could ever take on. Amen. Let's go in together. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Would you stand with me this morning?